Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went away. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Finally, the landowner sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants?" They said to Jesus, "The owner will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the dominion of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces its fruits. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because the people regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Yesterday morning, I sat in front of a Harvard building with 500 rocks and a few permanent markers and prayed that it would not rain. I was asked to be there, I thought, to preside over an opening ritual for the more than 500 registered attendees of the Harvard Trans Plus Community Celebration. However, when I got there, it was clear to me that no one knew that this ritual was happening or where it might happen. And still there I was with 500 rocks and some time to spare. So I sat at the entrance to the building where the conference was taking place, and I invited every person who walked by to take part in what I was calling my art project. I asked them to choose a stone and a marker and to write the name that felt truest to them on that stone. And then together, we all built a heap of testimony in the middle of the courtyard. It was just a pile of rocks, but also it was starting to become a tiny mountain, testifying to our presence in the world. One by one, each person arriving to the conference did just as I asked them. And so the pile grew and grew from one rock with my name on it to 20, to 30, to then more than I could count. As the heap of witness grew, I reminded folks that when they left the conference, they could take a stone with them, someone else's name with them, so that we could all remember that we are not alone, so we could all remember that we are in this together. I was hoping that that little pile of rocks would say, "We are here, we matter, we exist, and we are worth fighting for, whoever we are." Now, of course, this lovely art project was thwarted more than a few times when people trying to avoid my cheery welcome refused to even look my direction and therefore walked directly into the pile of rocks and knocked it all over. And then there were these stunned faces and embarrassed looks, and then usually a willingness to participate after all. Each time that happened, I would simply pick up the rocks and build it again. Each time I would press on, inviting, welcoming, honoring, building, and then rebuilding, and then rebuilding, and then rebuilding, knowing that at the end of the day, this wasn't going to be a mighty fortress. Our little stone witness was not going to last for centuries as a Harvard monument. In fact, by design, one by one, each of these stones would be taken away. And our little heap of testimony would now only exist in the pockets of folks walking around in the world. It wasn't permanent, but it was beautiful. Because we are beautiful. Because you are beautiful. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Friends, I want to tell you this is a day when it is difficult to stand and preach good news. It's difficult because people that I love, Palestinian and Israeli, Jewish, Muslim, and Christian, are living yet again through a terrible war. It's difficult for my mouth to say the words that all will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of things will be well, even though in my heart I do still believe that. I don't know what will happen next in the land that we call holy. I don't even know what will happen next in our country and with its leadership. I don't know how much longer we have to wait to see justice and a lasting peace. But with the psalmist, I do remain confident that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen? Oh, you're doing amens like I feel today. We will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
One of the reasons I do remain confident of this is because of just those beautiful moments like what I experienced yesterday in that Harvard courtyard. Whenever I start to feel that the world is coming to an end, or that humans are just maybe too broken to repair, or when I see that even in the land where Jesus was born and taught and healed and was raised from the dead, we humans insist on destroying one another, just then, a few strangers come together to build a tiny but mighty fortress of truth, a tiny but mighty fortress of hope, a tiny but mighty fortress of courage to make things better for the people who come after us. Now, in the second reading today, we heard the words of the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Philippi. What we know about the Philippians is that they were persecuted often for their beliefs, being a minority religion. And like any group of humans gathered together as a community, they also struggled with chaos from the inside. At the writing of this letter, it seems that they were battling one another and Paul with the question of whether Christians needed to be circumcised and whether they needed to follow Jewish purity laws, and they were tearing themselves apart. Adding to the chaos is the fact that Paul was in prison. It was not an easy moment to be a Christian in Philippi. And yet Paul writes to them and says, "Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." I press on. Even from prison, Paul wanted to remind his friends in Philippi that the struggle is worth it. He encouraged them that although things are hard now, there is life and beauty and redemption on the other side of chaos, on the other side of the cross. I think that the last time I preached this text, I was in the old city of Jerusalem. And the reader for that day was Mordecai Vanunu, a member of my congregation. Mordecai is an Israeli nuclear war resistor and whistleblower. In the 1980s, he revealed that the state of Israel was secretly building and stockpiling nuclear weapons at the factory where he worked. He was arrested. He would say kidnapped, and put in prison where he served 18 years, most of that in solitary confinement. Still to this day, 17 years after being released from prison, he is not free because he's not allowed to leave Israel. Mordecai converted to Christianity from Orthodox Judaism sometime before he went to prison, and he always loved Paul. And he especially wanted to be the reader at church when we had the letters of Paul from prison. And I have to say, it was quite something to hear the words, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus," from the lips of someone who actually knows what it means to be in prison, from someone who actually knows what it means to have no way out and to still keep hope alive because of faith in God. Of course, there are many who know this truth. Our Indigenous siblings who have suffered the loss of land, the loss of culture, the loss of voice in our settler society. Girls of any age who are denied education and safety and futures all over the world. Members of the LGBTQIA+ community who this moment in this country are seeing rights disappear one by one. Dear ones, on any given day, there may be reasons to want to throw in the towel. On any given day, there may be reasons to give in to cynicism, to apathy, to hatred of the other, to navel-gazing and self-concern, in other words, to sin. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, and my friend Mordecai, and Wilma Mankiller, and Harvey Milk, and Narges Mohammadi, the Iranian advocate for girls and women who just received the Nobel Peace Prize from prison this week. So many others like them show us the way. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have pressed on and are pressing on toward the heavenly call that Paul talks about. And to be clear, I don't believe that the call is to earn our place in heaven, but we are called to call heaven down to earth. And there are so many who have shown us and still show us what that looks like, what it means to press on and take the next step, not to throw stones, but to build a tiny mountain of love and truth and identity wherever we are. Not to erect walls, but to build bridges. At UniLu, this is what we do. It's one of the reasons that we get up on a Sunday morning and come together, because we believe that together we are called to press on toward the goal, to be co-creators of the beloved community, the kingdom of God, the world that the creator of all things desires for us from the beginning of time, not only for us, but for our neighbors as well. God is the one who calls us here. God is the one who sent Jesus to walk among us and show us this path. And God is the one, through the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to continue and to press on in spite of what we see on the news. Now, yesterday, friends, I had planned for the worship service that I thought that I was leading, to lead the community in a litany, which you should have in your bulletin, the Litany of Becoming. And I didn't get to use it yesterday, so I've passed it out to you today, and I invite you to join me in reciting this Litany of Becoming, remembering that we are always becoming. In fact, we are always being made new through the love of Christ. For those of us joining on Zoom, I want to let you know that the response for our litany is, "This is loving and being loved." Let's say that together. This is loving and being loved. To become is a lifelong process. Nothing is constant, not even the self. We evolve in the midst of narratives meant only for some and ways of being that fear and power made narrow. We must then have the courage to listen to the truth of our own lives, to the wisdom that comes from within, responding without resistance or need to control, but with welcome and curiosity. This is what ensures our becoming is an unfolding of our truest self. This lifelong labor cannot be carried out alone. It requires help from friends and lovers, family and creaturely companions, who bear witness to what makes us come alive, who say to us, listen, look, feel, pay attention to that. Telling stories, sharing memories, giving thanks for relationships, understanding, and experiences that have shaped us to this day. Celebrating new beginnings that excite, holding risks together, leaning into unknowns with the promises of support and companionship. Listening to the future calling uniquely to each of us in the midst of all life's noise, helping one another find our places in the shared labor of collective life, supporting each other in what it is the world's ache is asking from us.
This is loving and being loved.
To say for the first time, this is who I am. This is the truth of my body. This is what I know about myself. This is my name, and this is where my path is leading me. And to have it heard, to have it received, to have it affirmed, and then to say it again and again. As we change and the world changes, and to have each proclamation greeted with an open-armed embrace. There is no me without you. We shape one another. The sacred that birthed us weaves our lives together so that we can only find ourselves through shared becoming. For my journey and all its winding ways, for yours, for all the ancestors who labored for what is, all the kin whose lives made ours possible, for all those yet to come for whom living our truths today will mean breaking possibilities open for them tomorrow, we pause. We give thanks. We acknowledge. This is loving and being loved. Let it be so.